One of our welcome team would love to bring you one. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and Frank is going to come and read that to us. That's page 1196. And we begin a new sermon series this evening, trying to connect into our verse for the year. And this is the first of those sermons this evening. Thank you.
Evening. reading from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 to 17. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from them all. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. And from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Great. Cheers, Frank. Thank you very much. Please keep that passage open. We'll be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3 tonight. Let's pray as we begin this new series in five reasons why we should read the Bible. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we start a new series on reading the Bible, would you use your word to change our hearts so that we desire to hear from you by reading the Bible? Please, would you grab our affections? Would you change them? Would you draw them to yourself? Help us to listen well and help me to teach your word rightly. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we said a few times this evening, starting this week and for the next four Sundays, so five Sundays in total, we've got five reasons why to read our Bibles. And it's a great time to start a sermon series like that because we're also, as a church, trying to read the Bible together with those daily Bible journals. I don't know whether you've managed to pick one up before they all got sold out. I'm not sure whether we're doing a second print run, but I'm sure we could do if there's some demand. And as a church, we want to read the Bible together. And yet, we need motivation, don't we? We need motivation to do it. And so, over the next five Sundays, we'll be hearing reasons or motivations why we should read the Bible together. I need this sermon series, don't you? I find it hard work reading the Bible each day. I'm not a morning person, and I agree wholeheartedly with Oscar Wilde when he said, only dull people are brilliant at breakfast. And also, my life verse is the first half of Isaiah 5:11. It's taken out of context, so I'm being tongue-in-cheek here. But my life verse is this, woe to those who rise early in the morning. That's my life verse. But actually, if you look at the verse, it says something different. Have a read in context. When I wake up, it takes effort to go and have a shower, let alone read the Bible. I'm not a morning person. Some of you spring up in the morning and you're wide awake. I'm not one of those people. And then there are so many distracting things on my phone, just an arm's reach away. So YouTube, BBC Sport, even email. And on top of this, if I do get the Bible open and I'm in the middle of maybe Leviticus or Job or Jeremiah, sometimes it can be hard going, can't it? If you've read Leviticus or some parts of Job or Jeremiah. And added to this, a lot of the time, I don't feel as if reading the Bible makes a huge amount of difference. It's not as if I open the Bible, page of the Bible, like a golden light shines out, and I hear angelic choir going, oh, yeah, it's not, and I don't then go walking around a foot off the ground if I've read my Bible. It doesn't feel as it makes a huge amount of difference whether I do it or not. Now, obviously, the reality is different, but the feelings are there, and sometimes we are driven by our feelings, aren't we? Well, a lot of the time, we're driven by our feelings. And I know I'm not alone in finding it hard to read the Bible. Now, as I was sitting, if you hear this morning with Nathan's sermon, he quoted a survey, and I thought, oh, he's stolen my introduction. But actually, it's a different survey. It's a survey of professing Christians, a Bible Society survey of professing Christians back in 2019, aged between 18 and 35. Now, I'm slightly north of that age group, but let's roll with this, okay? Only 9% of 18 to 35-year-olds who say that they are Christians read or listen to the Bible daily. Only 9%. 21% of that group who say that they're Christians never open the Bible at all in a year. Yeah, 21%. So it's similar kind of stats if you were here this morning when Nathan was talking about that. And I'm not entirely sure that's not representative of other age groups if you're slightly like me, north of 35, but only just. But whether you're in that age group or not, we all need motivations, don't we, to read the Bible for ourselves? Don't you? I do. And that's exactly what this sermon series is designed to do. These sermons are meant to provide the why behind reading the Bible, the why that when we get up in the mornings and we don't want to do it, or we do it in the evenings and we're tired and we don't want to do it, we need the why to push us over to read the Bible. And so if we are finding reading the Bible hard and attempting just to leave it untouched on a shelf, I think it's encouraging to know we're not alone. I was encouraged in one sense that I'm not alone from that survey this morning in Nathan's sermon and the survey from the Bible Society this evening. You know, back in the early days of the church, there was a young pastor who had a similar dilemma. His name was Timothy, and he pastored a church in the port city of Ephesus, which now is in modern-day Turkey. We don't quite know how old he was. He was described as young, so maybe in his 30s. And if you wonder whether the Bible is worth reading, then Timothy had that similar dilemma because he wondered whether it was worth reading the Bible. He wondered whether it was worth teaching what the Bible said to the group of Christians, the church, that he led. Because he was at a crossroads in his life. On the one hand, there were a group of teachers who called themselves Christians, but they were teaching a version of Christianity which didn't match what the Bible said. Now, the problem for Timothy was that these teachers were apparently successful. Their churches were growing. There were people in Timothy's church who'd gone over to these churches and joined these churches of false teachers. But on the other hand, there was the Apostle Paul, and he was on his own in prison, perhaps on his way to be executed, and his teaching was in line with the Bible. However, he'd experienced tremendous amount of suffering for the gospel message. And the choice for Timothy was stark: suffering or apparent success. Suffering, apparent success. Stick with Paul and what the Bible says, even when it's not popular, or give up on the Bible and go with this new teaching which seems to be drawing the crowds. And into that situation that Paul speaks and gives a reason for Timothy to stick with the Bible. And as Paul encourages Timothy, his voice crosses the centuries to encourage us to keep reading the Bible too, maybe to start reading the Bible for the first time. And if one of the things that we do is we respond to a God's word like this, maybe there's a number of different categories that I saw in this survey. One was like, I read the Bible every day, maybe once a week, maybe once a fortnight. Maybe a good response to a sermon like this is that we move maybe one category along towards that, you know, that goal of reading the Bible every day. So first of all, the Bible will give us wisdom to trust Jesus for salvation. The Bible will give us wisdom to trust Jesus for salvation. So back in verses 10 and 11, Paul has reminded Timothy of all the persecutions he endured because he preached the good news of Jesus. So have a look down at verse 11, because verse 7, Paul mentions three cities, probably not three cities that you know very well. I had to look them up. Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. He knows, Paul knows, that Timothy knows what happened to Paul in those cities. And let me remind you, if you've forgotten what happened to Paul in those cities, Paul was expelled from the city of Antioch simply for preaching Jesus. Imagine being expelled by the civil authorities from Greater London and legally not being able to go back. That's what happened to Paul in Antioch. The people of Iconium, the next city, they plotted to execute Paul by stoning him to death. Thankfully, Paul heard about the plot and he escaped. However, for Paul, it was out of the frying pan and into the fire, because Paul left Iconium, went to Lystra, and because the people of Lystra actually did stone him, they wanted to kill him. They basically, it was just huge rocks, and you just lobbed them at someone, and you basically die because you're crushed. And they thought, we'd done the job. They left Paul for dead, but amazingly, Paul survived. And Paul suffered all those things because he preached the gospel. And the gospel he preached, that Jesus went to the cross to pay the punishment for our sins, that God raised Jesus from the dead on the third day and has installed Jesus as king. And God the Father calls everyone everywhere to stop rebelling against King Jesus and to come and submit their lives to him. That is the gospel. That was what got Paul stoned, exiled from these different areas. And Paul goes on to make his life experience the norm for all Christians. Did you notice that in verse 12? He says this, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And that includes us. We might not get expelled from the city of London. We might not face stoning, a literal stoning. But people might cut us dead at work. Our progress in the office or at work might be curtailed because we stick with the Lord Jesus. In one sense, understandably, the false teachers of Timothy's day didn't fancy persecution or suffering very much. And so what they did is they modified the gospel. They said, oh, we teach the gospel, we teach the Bible. But what they did is they turned down the volume on some of the gospel message. The more parts of the gospel message that didn't really float, didn't really fly in that culture. And then they turned up the volume on other parts. And we see that today, don't we? Today, some churches which aren't sticking with the Bible turn up the volume. God is love. God is love. You can do whatever you want. God is love. He'll come and accept you. And they turn down the volume on judgments. So the result of these false teachers was that they looked like a success. They weren't suffering, these false teachers. Loads of people were joining their churches. And yet these temporary successes were actually masking eternal failure. Timothy and Paul endured persecution, verse 13, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so these imposter pastors will enjoy a certain amount of temporary success, but their success will be a downward spiral. They will go from bad to worse. Now, what does that mean? Well, the answer is found in how the verse ends. They will deceive others, and then they will deceive, and then they will be deceived themselves. In other words, when these imposter pastors preach sermons in the churches, they will lie about what the Bible says. They'll deceive the congregation. However, as these Christian imposters peddle lies about the Bible, they become more open themselves to believe lies about the Bible themselves. So someone will come along and teach them something about the Bible which is a lie, and the imposter pastors will believe it. And it'll be a downward spiral. That's what it means, going from bad to worse. But Timothy, Pastor Timothy, is to be in complete contrast to these imposter pastors. Verse 14, do you see what it says in verse 14? "But as for you, continue in what you've learned and become convinced of." Timothy learned the gospel, and over years he grew more and more certain of the gospel truth. So Paul says, look, you know the gospel and you are convinced of the gospel, so continue in the gospel. I know you're suffering. I know that you're feeling a failure, But don't lose your head, Timothy. Don't lose your head and get rid of the Bible. Don't lose your head and stop teaching the Bible. And Paul gives Timothy two reasons why he should continue in the gospel, not to lose his head, but to keep teaching the Bible. We'll skate over the first one, spend most of our time on the second one. So reason one for Timothy to continue the gospel is because he knows the people who he heard it from. Did you see that in verse 14? But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because, here's the reason, here's motivation number one, you know those whom you learnt it. In other words, Paul is saying, you know me, you've seen my ministry, you've seen the effects the gospel had on my life. You know me, so don't lose your head. Keep trusting the gospel, keep believing the gospel. Reason number two, which we'll spend a little more time on, can be found at the end of verse 15. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, were able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Timothy had a godly mum called Eunice, godly Jewish mum called Eunice, a godly Jewish grandmother called Lois. And from what, when he was a baby, they opened up the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, that is the Old Testament he's talking about, and taught it to Timothy. And they did this because they knew that the Old Testament had the ability to make Timothy wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. For those of you who are parents, there's nothing better that you can do day by day to open up the Bible with your children, at whatever stage they are, obviously, in a way that matches their age, and read the Bible with them. Just look what happened to Timothy. There's a surprising claim in verse 15. I don't know whether you were surprised by it. It says that as Paul and Eunice taught the Old Testament, it made Timothy wise for faith in Jesus Christ. As they taught the Old Testament, he knew how to become saved in Jesus. Now, that's a surprising claim, isn't it? Because Jesus does not actually explicitly appear in the Old Testament. If you have a look at the Old Testament and try and find the name Jesus Christ, you will not find him. However, as the resurrection Jesus walked along the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, he taught the two disciples and us that all of the Old Testament points to his person and his work. Just listen to Luke 24, 27, which should come up on the screen now, if that's okay. There we go. Jesus says this, Luke says this, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, that is a shorthand way of saying the whole of the Old Testament. Jesus explained to them, two disciples on the road to Emmaus, what was said in all the scriptures, all the Old Testament, concerning himself. And he's saying that the whole of the Old Testament is a series of signposts pointing to the work and the person of Jesus. So as we read the Old Testament, as we go through in our Bible reading program, as we read the Old Testament, we can legitimately ask the question, how does this part of the Old Testament point me forward to the person of Jesus? How does this point me forward to the cross of Jesus and the effects of the cross of Jesus? As Timothy read the Old Testament, it made him wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to be wise for salvation? Until now, I've never lived in a house with a dishwasher. Up until moving into the manse near the Civic Centre, I've never had a dishwasher. These were my dishwashers in the sink. And what a joy to place dirty dishes in the dishwasher and let the dishwasher do the work rather than me. I sort of know how dishwashers work, but this was bought brand new for me, and I didn't automatically know how to start using it to begin with. I didn't automatically know how to continue using it. So it came with an instruction manual. And before I used the dishwasher, I was smart. I read the instructions to use it for the very first time, because the instructions were the way in for me to use the dishwasher. Now, every now and again, there's some weird symbols that flash red on my dishwasher. Now, one of them looks like an explosion. I don't think it is, but it looks like an explosion. And another one, it doesn't look, it looks a little bit like an S. It's like two little U signs, but makes like an S shape. And I'm thinking to myself, what does that mean? I haven't got a clue what this explosion means. Does it mean the food's exploded in the dishwasher and, you know, go and seek help? So I went to the instructions, and the explosion set means more rinse aid needed. And then the little S means more salt needs to be added to the dishwasher. Who knew that, you know, dishwashers need salt? But we do now. So what is the instruction manual doing for me as I started using the dishwasher and I continue to use the dishwasher? Well, to put it into the words of Paul, the instruction manual made me wise to start using the dishwasher. So the way in to using the dishwasher. But also the instruction manual made me wise to continuing to use the dishwasher. And hopefully that'll help us understand verse 15 better. The Holy Scriptures are able to make someone wise so that they get saved by Jesus for the very first time. The way in. But it's not just the way in. It's not just that we read the Bible, we get saved, and that's it. And we sort of put the Bible down. There are things that are going to happen in life. There's going to be warning signs on the dashboard of our life. And we think to ourselves, as Christians, how do we walk through these things? It might not be the red explosion on my dishwasher. It might be something else. It might be suffering. It might be persecution. It might be dealing with bereavements, dealing with bad news of illness. How am I going to trust Jesus through those situations? How am I going to be wise for salvation as I continue from here to the new heavens and the new earth? So when Paul talks about the Holy Scriptures in verse 15, he is just referring to the Old Testament. However, there's no reason to restrict its meaning only to the Old Testament. The Holy Scriptures also include the New Testament. And one reason for that is, in two places of the New Testament, two of the authors, the biblical authors, actually quote a New Testament passage and call it Scripture. That's one reason to believe that the New Testament is also Holy Scripture. So how does this help us when the rubber hits the road and we wake up in the morning and we feel tired and we think to ourselves, only dull people are brilliant at breakfast, and we don't want to read our Bibles, and we feel that scrolling Instagram would be more exciting than reading Isaiah? And Paul has provided a reason, a motivation to open and read the Bible. The motivation is it is able to make you wise for salvation in Christ Jesus. If you're someone who isn't a Christian, but you're interested in Christianity, then Paul is saying, open the Bible and read it. It has the ability to make you wise, to help you understand what it means to trust in Jesus and get saved. So you see that Jesus really is God's Son who died for sin and welcomes anyone who asks for forgiveness. If you're already a Christian and you want to keep on trusting in Jesus, if you want to go from now until you pass away, until Jesus comes back again, trusting in Jesus, then the Bible makes you wise for salvation through the day-to-day ups and downs of life in North London in the 21st century. It has the ability to give you the wisdom that you need to keep trusting Jesus day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. As we think about it, is there anything better than being saved by the sin-bearing death of Jesus on the cross? Is there anything that can match that? To know that all your sins are fully and finally forgiven, past, present, and future. To be free from the guilt that weighs us down, not needing to feel guilty anymore. To have that wonderful privilege of calling our heavenly, the God in heaven, our heavenly Father, and having Jesus as your older brother. That's a privilege, isn't it? To be incorporated in God's heavenly family. To pray to your heavenly Father and to know that he delights to hear your prayers because of Jesus. To be transformed into likeness daily, weekly, monthly of Jesus, a man who's recognized for his goodness and the complete absence of evil. If I want to be grow up to be like someone, I want to grow up and be like someone like Jesus, don't you? To look at a death without fear, because you know that the nail-pierced hands of Jesus will be holding on to you, drawing you through death and into eternal life, into a world where there's no more pain or suffering, for the old order has passed away. To look forward to dwelling with God as our Father and actually seeing him walking with the Lord Jesus, the new heavens and the new earth, where life is perfect. Life is so good that human language lacks the capacity to describe how good it is. The closest that Bible writers can get to it in Revelation is to say what is not there in the new creation. No more death, no more crying, no more mourning, for the old order of things have passed away. That is what you have in salvation in Christ Jesus. And what can top that? I reckon nothing can top that. Not a lie-in, not Instagram, not YouTube can beat the salvation that we've got in Jesus. So how's this sermon going to change the way you think about tomorrow, which is when the battle is drawn, is it? As we think to ourselves, do we read our Bibles for ourselves tomorrow, or don't we? Do we hit snooze on the radio alarm clock or on the iPhone, or do we actually wake up and read the Bible? So that tomorrow, when you wake up and you don't feel like reading the Bible, when you don't feel like it does any good, you don't feel like praying, remind yourself of this, that these words, this book, will help me to be wise in living out my salvation. This book will give me wisdom to trust Jesus when sin feels so tempting, as it often does. This book will give me wisdom to trust in Jesus when life circumstances are difficult and pounding me into the ground. This book will give me wisdom to trust Jesus, to keep on speaking to him when those around don't know him, when I'm suffering for speaking for Jesus, when everyone who wants to lead a godly life will face persecution. There's nothing more valuable or vital I can do in a day than read his word. So tomorrow when the alarm goes off and you think to yourself, oh, I don't feel like reading his word, preach to yourself. Say to yourself, this will help me today to live a godly life, to be wise in salvation in Jesus. And even though I don't feel like doing it, and even though I don't feel like it makes a difference if I do it or don't do it, I'm going to trust God that he knows, and when he says it will make a difference, I'm going to take a step of faith tomorrow and read my Bible, even if it doesn't do a glowing light when I open it and angels singing as I read it, and I don't feel like I'm floating on air for the rest of the day. I'm going to trust in Jesus because this will make me wise for salvation. I'm going to pray for us. We need prayer. Let's pray and let's commit these things to God. Loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the gift of the Bible. Father, as we read it, thank you that it'll make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Heavenly Father, you know our struggles in consistently reading your word. Please would you remind us of how good it is to be saved, to have that salvation, that hope. Would that motivate us to read this book and that it will give us wisdom to trust Jesus tomorrow and the next day, the next week and the next year until he comes again. Father, tomorrow pray that wherever we are, whatever time of day we sit down to read your word, pray that we would preach to ourselves when we don't feel like it, so that we walk in your ways and we trust that this is able to make us wise for salvation, for faith in Christ Jesus. We pray that everyone in this room would move from one category to the next one, from maybe not ever reading it for the entire year to actually opening it. And maybe we move one step along that spectrum of that survey that we thought about this evening. Pray that more of us would end in that 9% of reading the Bible every day. Give us a hunger and thirst for the Bible, we pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to respond to